Good to be with you on a little chilly morning, but it's nice to be in Florida where you know in a day or two it's going to be back to good temperatures again.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to study one of the more well-known passages in the Bible. But to start with, I'd like for you to sort of think of a question with me. And think about it, if you had the opportunity sometime, if you flash back in time or something, and you could walk down the street and you saw Jesus walking towards you and his disciples were off busy, so you had 2 or 3 minutes where you could just talk to Jesus just yourself. What question would you ask Jesus? If you could ask him one question, what would be your question for him? Maybe you want to know what's going to happen to you in the future. If you weren't married, maybe you'd ask Jesus, you know, what was my husband or my wife would be like? Or what's my career going to be? If you go through the Bible, a lot of different questions were asked Jesus. One man asked Jesus for his sight. Maybe you'd ask Jesus to be healed of some disease that you have. Think about if you could ask Jesus one question or ask him one thing, what it would be. This morning, we're going to study the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there's probably not a single passage in all the Bible that's more familiar to us than this passage of the Good Samaritan. In fact, if you just call somebody a Good Samaritan, whether or not they're a Christian or not, they know what you mean. There are many organizations that are called the Good Samaritan Organization, or hospitals that are called the Good Samaritan Hospital. It's a phrase that everybody's familiar with, and it's a very powerful parable or story that Jesus tells. And hopefully as we go through, we'll see just why it is so powerful to us. As we look at the parable, look at it at the very beginning. And look at beginning in verse chapter 10 of Luke, beginning in verse 25. And it said, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Here's the question the lawyer had for Jesus. What must I do to obtain eternal life? Now, eternal life there means more than just everlasting life. He's really asking full life, the abundant life. If you go through Jesus' teaching, Jesus talks a lot about the full life. He says, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. If you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said there's two roads you can travel, a road that leads to life and a road that leads to destruction. So to ask Jesus, what does it mean, Jesus, or how do I obtain this eternal life, was a very good question. Later on, a rich young ruler is going to ask him the same question, and he seems to be very sincere. This man, it says he put him to test. Sometimes when you look at a parable of Jesus, it's always good to look at the context. And a few verses back, we read this in Luke, look back at verse 21. It says, "In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children.' Yes, Father, for this was your gracious will." Jesus is saying it doesn't take a PhD to know to be a Christian. It doesn't take a lot of learning or even to be the smartest person on the block. And so when this lawyer comes, here's a man who, quote, would have had a PhD. He was somebody that was learned. And he comes to Jesus and asks him what appears to be a simple question. What must I do to obtain eternal life, the very life that you've been teaching about? And notice Jesus' response to him. He says, how do you read the law? You're a lawyer. You know this stuff. How do you read the law? We know that the law came to give us life. You remember from last week we looked at when Jesus talked about the Sabbath day. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the laws of God were made for us to give us life. And so he turns to the lawyer and says, "You know the law, you're a lawyer, how do you read it?" And of course we know the answer, what we sometimes call the great commands that he says. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly, do this and live." Here's the answer to your question. And if it stopped right there, you'd sort of wonder, what would the story be like if it stopped right there? Jesus asked a question, he got a good answer. Everything seems to be good. But notice the next sentence. CJ, would you throw up the slide? Look at what the lawyer says. The lawyer asked one more thing. Desiring to justify himself, he said, "Who is my neighbor. Now, how do you use the term neighbor? The word neighbor in to the Jews at that time, it come from a phrase that simply meant someone that was close to you. And that's how we use it. If somebody says somebody's your neighbor, you usually mean somebody that lives next door, maybe in your neighborhood. Somebody that's close to you is how we use that word. Now, they had actually expanded the word a little bit more. And it meant to anybody that you had something to do or something that you had some dealings with. Flip down. And so the word neighbor was maybe broader. But the word I want you to notice that the lawyer uses, he wanted to justify himself. Now, we don't know exactly why or what he had done in his life that he needed to justify himself. But what he says is, I know the law. I know what you're going to say, Jesus. And here I've said it. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. But he wanted to justify himself. In other words, there was some reason he didn't want to expand it like Jesus did. He didn't want to obey it like that. Now, it's easy for us to sort of point a finger and say the lawyer, you know, he's just trying to test Jesus and Jesus is going to put him in his place. Amen. But think about you and I. How many times have we been in the same spot the lawyer was? We know what the law says. We know what God's word says. And we know what we're doing. And we rationalize it. We justify it. We know that we're not quite following like we should have. In our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about lying. And how easy it is sometimes to shade the truth. How many times have we shaded the truth in our life? We know what we should do, and we know what we're doing, and so we justify it. We rationalize it. We explain it away or say it's okay because of. And we do the same thing that this lawyer does. Yes, so we've got to be careful. And how do we live our lives? Do we justify ourselves? But the story doesn't end at that point, does it? Flip up the next one. Look at the next two people we come in contact with. Jesus replied, a man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers and stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he took to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. Now, it's easy to point a finger at these two and say, you know, I've lots of times I've gone by and seen somebody and I've stopped and helped them. And most of us can come up with an example where we've done that. We've seen somebody in need and we've done something and we stopped and helped them. But think just back a minute. Jesus says they were going from the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that road winds and twists through the mountains, and it's easy to be laid waste by robbers. And in fact, here was the guy that got mugged, so we know there was muggers around. It was a dangerous road. Probably the best analogy we could think about, if you've ever been in maybe the bad section of town and it's getting dark and it's at night, and you know, probably I shouldn't be in this section of town at night where I am. Now, I don't know about, I mean, Melbourne's not too bad. I know there's lots of places in Atlanta that I wouldn't want to be at night walking on the street by myself. There's just a lot of places in Atlanta you shouldn't, and there's probably places like that in Melbourne where it's just not a good place to be at night, and not in your car, but walking on the sidewalk somewhere. You could be very scared. These two men most likely were scared. They knew there were muggers around. Here's a guy that just got mugged. So it wasn't like, are there thieves around here? We know that there are. And so for whatever reason, they hurried on. But before we point too big a finger on them, most of us can think of times when we have helped somebody. But we most likely know there's times in our lives when we haven't, when we could have. We knew somebody needed help, and we didn't stop and help them. Maybe we were too busy in our own lives. Maybe we were too busy to even know that they needed help. Where just a phone call or something else was needed, and we didn't do anything. We left that person, and we looked back and said, well, you know, I just wasn't in the position to help them. Or maybe I was afraid that they would reject my help and they didn't really need it. Or somebody else was better able to help them than I was. We have lots of ways of rationalizing what we've done. Yeah. But most of the time, we know in our lives, there had been somebody that we could have helped that we didn't help. Amen. And we're not much different from the priest or the Levite. But then we get to the next person. The Samaritan. Most of us know exactly what the Samaritan does. Of course, he does everything that's needed. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him. He had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his animal, and he brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. So definitely the Samaritan took total care of the man. And notice, of course, the end of the parable that we know. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell upon the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now think about, of course, the Samaritan does everything. He takes care of him. He takes risk to himself. He takes his time. He takes his own money. Takes 2 days' wages. The Samaritan, of course, is a huge example for us. But I want you to notice about this parable. It tells us who is our neighbor, but it tells us a lot more than that. Because what is the question the parable really tells us? It tells us what it means to love our neighbor. And notice the two words that are used in this parable for love. The first is compassion. The Samaritan looked upon the man, and it says he had compassion. The NIV says he was full of pity, which is really what compassion means, to feel for the other person. Amen. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says Jesus looked over the multitudes, and he saw all these people coming to, and most of them to be healed, and to listen to his teaching. And it says Jesus had compassion on the multitude. Why? Because they were harassed, and they were helpless, and they were like sheep that needed a shepherd. And so Jesus felt compassion for the crowd. So too, the Samaritan felt compassion. He didn't know the man. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know how he had gotten there. But it says he felt for him. He was full of pity. His heart went out to the man. Amen. That's the first part of love. The second part of love is mercy. He showed him mercy. And that's how it ended up. When Jesus asked him, which one was the neighbor to him? Notice the lawyer doesn't say the Samaritan. He doesn't say that. He says the one who was neighbor to him was the one who showed him mercy.
Yes.
And that's where compassion really comes into play. Because with what does compassion, it means feeling. Mercy means that it's really compassion in action. It's when you show grace and favor to the other person. And that's what the Samaritan showed. And that's what Jesus is to us. Amen. That we're to show our compassion by what we do. And so the parable kind of comes full force and around. And so I want you to think about the other person in the parable. A lot of times we go through the parable, we look at the lawyer, Jesus says, which of these three was a neighbor to the man? But there's another person in the parable, and that's the victim himself. And sometimes we don't think about him. But there's this man laying there that was mugged, and he says he was half dead. He's not able to help himself. He's not able to pour oil and wine on his own wounds or to get himself up to the end. He's dependent upon the Samaritan. He's unable to help himself. CJ, do the last slide. And I want you to think about as we go through this and look at this parable, where we fit in the parable. Most of us know that sometime in our life, we've been sort of like the lawyer. We knew what was right and we knew what was wrong, and we sort of justified what we wanted to do.
Amen.
Most of the time, we know that we're like the priest and the Levite. There's been times in our lives when we could have helped somebody, and maybe for some reason, we didn't take time to know they needed it. Or maybe we just were too big a hurry, or maybe we were just afraid to help. But so sometime in our lives, we're very close to that priest and Levite. And there's a third person too, isn't there? There's the victim. And there's always that time in our life when each one of us needed a Savior. We were not able to save ourselves.
Amen.
There's always that time where we need our Savior. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says that just the right time, Christ came when we were powerless or when we were weak, when we were unable to do anything ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly, for those who did not deserve it. Flip, flip. And that's what I want you to think about today. Christ died for us when we didn't deserve it. when we were acting like the lawyer justifying our actions, or when we were acting like the priest and Levi just too hurried to help somebody else, or when we were the victim ourselves and needed a Savior, that's when Christ died for us. Not when we deserved it, not when we had done anything to merit it, when we were ungodly, when we were basically His enemy. He died for us, for each one of us. And I think that's what makes the parable of the Good Samaritan so powerful in our lives. Because each one of us can find different times in our lives where we've really been at each one of those places. Where we've been the victim, or we've been the one that justified, or we've just been too much of a hurry to help each other. And so Jesus brings it all together when He says, do this and live. Do this. This is the way you're to live. How, if you want to answer the question, how do I attain eternal life? Jesus gives us that answer. You start living a life like me. Because truly, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one that has the help for each one of us. Regardless of how we need it, He is there to help us. And He is there to do whatever it takes for each one of us. And so that's the life we're to live. We're to live a life like the Good Samaritan. Not self-centered. Not one that we try to justify what we do. Not one centered around the world, but one that's centered around the idea of service and giving to each other. And that's what the Samaritan did. He gave to each one of them. And that's what we need to be. So if you ask the question, any question you want to ask Jesus, asking the question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? There's not much better question than that. And what would Jesus say? If you want to attain eternal life, start living a life like I live. Start basing your life on me. Follow in my footsteps. Walk like I walk, and you will have eternal life. You have that life now that leads to all eternity. You have that full life now. You'll be on that road that doesn't lead to destruction, but leads to life. Amen. This morning, if you've not started on that walk, you really haven't based your life on Christ. Your life is based more around yourself. Why not turn to Christ today? Put Him on in baptism and rise to walk with Him. Walk that new life with Him. Or if you've started on the right path, but you've gotten away from it. Maybe the things of this world have just kind of overwhelmed you and you just really lost your love of Christ. Why not turn back to Him today? Start walking the life that leads to eternal life, the real life in Him. If you need to come in any way, won't you come together? We stand and sing.